Well, praise the Lord, folks. It's good to be here again for prayer meeting tonight. Let's see, 2, 4, 6, or 7 of us in the church tonight. And counting the Lord Jesus, he's the main one. That makes 8. I appreciate the Lord being with us tonight. I appreciate the ability to get together and make these videos so that the Word of God can keep going out even in these days. I know that we're living in kind of a dark time in our country, but it's a good time to let our light shine. Amen, Brother Rose, and just be a blessing to people. Just be a blessing to others. I want to give you some prayer requests tonight, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll make a few announcements. Let me encourage you, many of you, I guess it's especially the younger generation, have been sharing the videos through Facebook and different means of social media. And I've discussed with others, you know, the social media can be used for evil, but thank God it can be used for good as well. And especially if you have lost people, encourage them to listen in to the gospel messages. Amen. You never know when God might speak to somebody's heart in these days. I want you to remember in prayer tonight, Brother Brian Odell. He's in Texas and Houston as we speak. He and his precious wife will be flying back into Knoxville tomorrow. Please continue to pray for Brother Brian in prayer. Sister Margaret Ketron and her husband, Brother Zeke, remember them, if you will, in prayer. Brother Larry Hilton, I'd appreciate if you'd remember him. Sister Rhonda Tiller, remember her in prayer. Sister Ruth Johnson, a precious, precious lady. We'd appreciate if you'd remember her. Sister Frankie Coakley and Brother Gerald Rose. Brother Gerald's with us tonight. Both of them have lost their spouses in the last couple weeks. We'd appreciate your prayers for them. Pray for our country. I'd ask you to please pray for our president. Pray for our vice president. Pray for the doctors that are making decisions along the way. Pray for the families. You know, you look at the news and 2,600 people has died. Well, that's close to somebody's family. Somebody's grieving tonight over those deaths. So let's pray for the families that have lost loved ones. Pray for our healthcare workers and our first responders. I believe it's important that we lift them up. I met a veteran today at Lowe's and thanked him for his service. It seemed to mean the world to him. I think sometimes just saying thank you for what you do is a blessing. Let's remember our elderly and our shut-in. Let's remember those who are incarcerated at this time. And then the ministry of the Salvation Army. Our church, I guess a little over a year ago, began to take part in that ministry. And what a blessing that is. Things have even changed in that ministry. And as I speak, Brother Steve is in the process of checking with them and seeing if there's some way we can get them something hot to eat. Right now it's all bagged lunches just handed out the door. And if God would work it out, if we could go to McDonald's and buy them a hamburger or something, just try to get them something warm to eat in these days, that'd be a blessing. Well, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I will say this, if you need to get a hold of us, certainly all of our people here at Bible Way know how to get a hold of me. If you have a prayer request you'd like to add to the list, please give us a call or text us and let us know about that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege to come in your presence. Thank you for the blood that was shed, that we might have forgiveness for our sins, that we might have access, our Lord, into the holiest of all. And Lord, tonight we stand before you and confess that we need you, Lord. Lord, I don't know in America if a lot of folks understand how bad we need you. Lord, we need you tonight. I pray, dear Father, this evening that you would just bless your people. I pray, God, that the peace of God that passes all understanding would keep our hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. I ask you, dear Father, tonight for these that have, we made mention of in the prayer request tonight, God, to grant each one. Lord, I'm glad that you're a God that knows what we need even before we ask. God, you said to ask that we should receive tonight. Lord, you told us to pray that God, you'd forgive our sin, you'd heal our land. I ask you, Father, tonight to do a work that only you can do. Lord, Brother Don's going to come here in just a few minutes and open this precious old book that we call the Bible and bring the message tonight. How we pray you'll bless our dear friend. Lord, not only is he a friend of Bible Way, but Lord, I believe he's a friend of God. Lord, I thank you for him. I pray you'll bless him and his sweet wife in these days. Lord, I ask you tonight to bless our missionaries. Lord, they're scattered out around the globe. Lord, many of them in a tough place tonight. I pray, dear God, that you'd bless them. Bless our families tonight, our Father. And Lord, I pray that you'd touch us, Lord, that we might be able to just go on in these days and do a work for thee. Lord, we love you tonight. It's all because you first loved us. I pray, Lord, tonight that you just have your way in this meeting. Encourage our hearts together. God will give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'll be putting out a call to the church tomorrow, but I'd like to go ahead and make mention of it on the video. Brother Jim and Brother Richard are working with us at the schedule now. The videos will be up exactly when prayer meeting is supposed to be. So Wednesday at 7 o'clock, prayer meeting will be there. Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, Sunday school will be there. Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, the morning service will be there. And many have called from week to week, what time's it going to be up? What time's it going to be up? And they've worked with us so that we can get the schedule now where that the video will be up exactly when the service normally would have taken place. We don't know when things are going to get back to normal. I know this, if Jesus comes, it ain't going to be normal. We're going to get out of here, amen. We're going to go be with him. We that know him and the free pardon of sin will be done down here. But pray about that. And then, if you will, don't forget. I mean, it's important. Wash your hands. Wash them often. And make sure you wash them long enough. There's a big difference in washing your hands for 10 seconds and 20 seconds. They can prove it under ultraviolet light. So wash your hands. Try to keep them away from your face as much as you can. And realize, beloved, listen, that any of us can be carrying this and not even know it. And so let me encourage you to just abide by the rules that we have right now. Just try to stay away from folks, stay out of big crowds, and take care of yourself. That reminded me when I said that, I'd like for you to remember Brother Jim Hagee's daughter, Mandy. Mandy got sick last night. She's down in Knoxville, and I'd like for you to remember her and pray for she and her dad. Pray for those in the nursing homes. I think about Brother Jim's mom. I think about Sister Reba Horton. They're not allowing anybody to go into a hospital now and visit, not allowing anybody to go into the nursing home and visit. But I tell you what, our prayers, Brother John, can go right on in there where they are and encourage them, amen. I've thought about calling them, Brother John, seeing if we could sit outside the window and just talk to them. I don't know if we can or not, but I'm going to call them, Brother Don. I believe it means the world to those folks, amen, that are shut up in there. If they could open a window and we could pull up a lawn chair. I don't know if they'll let us do it, but it ain't going to hurt to ask, amen. So that's what's on my heart. Well, Brother Don's going to come and share the word of God tonight. If you don't know this man of God, you're missing a blessing. And I believe you'll understand tonight after he comes and preaches. He's just a blessing. He's a friend of our church, a friend of this pastor. He loves the Lord. He loves God's people. He's in evangelism now. He's pastored for years and going up and down the road now and trying to help people. One thing I appreciate about Brother Don, it don't matter what size the group of people is, he takes that big heart that God's given him and that Bible and goes in there and tries to be a blessing to them. And I appreciate that. Brother Don, you come tonight, break the bread of life, and we'll pray for you, brother. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. What a joy it is to be in your prayer meeting service tonight. You know, we've been hearing a lot of things, and I think it's probably a discouraging thing when we continue to listen to watch the news. And the best I've been staying in for all these days, I went 5 days and never even got out of the house. And I talked to a lot of people, and they said, "You know, I'm just about bored to death." I said, "Why should you be bored? What greater opportunity to get alone with God?" And I've had some great times just in the Word of God and learning a few things. And when you're going through times like we're going through, the greatest resource is the precious Word of God. And I want to share some thoughts with you tonight, and I've entitled the message, "The Answer to Adversity." And certainly we are in a midst of adversity with all that's going on. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to also read from chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, and then we'll look at Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to look at three words that deals with suffering, adversity. See what the Bible has to say about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." You know, one of the great tests of our faith as Christians is the problem of suffering and sorrow and tragedy and disaster. These things are real. They hurt. And they cause doubts and questions to arise in the hearts of many of God's children. So often, we see the hopes and dreams of Christians shattered because of a terminal illness. We see children grow up to break the hearts of their godly parents. We watch those that weep and mourn because a loved one has been taken in death. These and a thousand other realities come as a savage blow to our faith, and our hearts are filled with anxiety and trouble. And we're prone to ask when something like this happens. We're prone to wonder. We ask God, we ask ourselves, does God really care? What is the secret of dealing with sorrow? What is the secret of dealing with tragedy, with distress, adversity? Does God have an answer for a broken heart? I believe that we can look into the Word of God and find the answer to that question. I believe we can look into the Word of God and find help in the hour in which we live. There are three different words that are used in Scripture to describe three different qualities of suffering. You'll notice in verse 4 of the text that I read, there's the word tribulation. I want to deal with that word. We'll look at it a little later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you will remember the word thorn, relating to the Apostle Paul and his suffering. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, there's another word that is the word chastening, which literally means training. But let's look now at this word tribulation in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." The word tribulation, and this is not to be confused with the great tribulation that is described in the book of Revelation, But the word tribulation here occurs 21 times in the New Testament. It comes from the Latin word tribulum. Tribulum. It means a Roman thrashing instrument used to beat the piled up ears of wheat. The repeated blows of the tribulum separated the wheat from the chaff. And when the pile was winnowed, the wind blew away the chaff, leaving behind the valuable grain. The word tribulation in this context, it gives us a picture. Watch this now. It gives us a picture of pressure from without, beating down upon us. But it's pressure with a purpose. And God's people and the people of the world are under a great deal of pressure as I speak. And the tribulum that I mentioned about the word, it did not senselessly just beat the air, but it beat the wheat, which eventually provided bread for the hungry and more seed for the sower. The twofold purpose of tribulation, as feeling pressure from without, the twofold purpose, you'll find in verse 3, that we might experience ourselves the comfort of God. He says, blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so we go through pressure, we go through suffering, we go through trials that we might experience the comfort of God. May I say to you that the comfort of God is not the same as the love of God. All believers experience the love of God, but all do not experience the comfort of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. However, all do not experience the comfort of God. You see, the comfort of God is something precious, something very real. It's not only experienced in tribulation when pressures beat down from without. May I rephrase that? It's only experienced, rather, during the time of tribulation when pressures beat down from without. And so during this time of the pressure that we're enduring with all that's going on around us, how precious it is that we can experience the comforting presence of God. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so He's here with us in the midst of all of this. The word comfort is an interesting word. It comes from the Latin fortis, which means strength and power. Our word fort comes from this word. A fort is a place of strength and power. Comforter is also one of the designations of the Holy Spirit. He draws near to us during times of tribulation, and He gives to us strength and power. Jesus said to His disciples, I will pray the Father that He will send you another Comforter, one that will abide with you forever. So I say to you, brothers and sisters, we're not alone in this trial. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, is very present with us during this time in the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of comfort draws near to us in a new and special way, and we experience a new quality of strength and power as we're beaten down by suffering caused by pressures from without. One of the most amazing things in my own life, and I'm speaking for me now, but one of the most amazing things that I've experienced during this time of dealing with the virus and all that's going on around us, I've had perfect peace with God. Oh, it's been just so, He's been so real in my life. You see, I know that He's in control. I know that everything is working according to His plan. Whatever that plan may be, will be revealed to us in His time. But the God of all comfort draws near to us during this very difficult time in a very special and a very precious way. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Think about that verse. The pressures from above may force me down, but underneath are the everlasting arms. The lower I go, the nearer I go to the arms of the God of all comfort. Even if I reach bottom, I end up in the arms of my Heavenly Father. What great comfort that is to my own heart. So the one purpose is that we might experience the comfort of God. Then we see in verse 4, another purpose for tribulation is that we might share the comfort of God with others. He says, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So when we experience adversity, trials, tribulation, distress, whatever it may be, learn what God wants you to know from it. He's preparing you to be a blessing to someone else. And so this comes to us oftentimes that we might share the comfort that God gives. We can look at others and share that comfort with them. Our own tribulation, in other words, qualifies us to speak to others of the love and the grace and the comfort of God. If you have experienced the comfort of God because of pressure from without beating down upon you, then share your experience with someone who's going through a very difficult time even now. I want to digress here just a moment and share a personal testimony. I was one of those fellows growing up that never really knew injury or sickness. I never knew what it was to be in the hospital. I participated in all kinds of sports, served in the military, did all these things, and yet I never experienced any kind of physical injuries or physical infirmities. And in 1969, I began to have an experience with my lungs. My lung collapsed 3 times within a year. So the doctor said, "We need to perform surgery. We need to find out what's causing this." I'd never experienced anything like this. I couldn't understand it. It hadn't been long since I had surrendered to preach. And I began to doubt God. I began to wonder if I was really following the will of God. Why is this all of a sudden happening in my life? It wasn't until some 3 years after I went through the surgery that God gave to me the reason for going through that trial. You see, up until that time, because I never knew sickness, I never knew pain, and so it was difficult for me to sympathize with those that were going through pain and suffering. To qualify me as a pastor, as a preacher, I needed to know that. God said, "I put you through that so that you could learn when you're sitting by the bedside of one of your parishioners, one of your fellow Christians. You know what they're going through. You can sympathize with them now. You can feel what they feel." So sometimes God puts us through these trials that we might be in a position where we can comfort others that are going through the same trial. So it's a time of tribulation. But I want you to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You're very familiar with these verses. We know them very well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 has to do with Paul's thorn in the flesh. But I want you to look at verse 7 as I read down through verse 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Tribulation has to do with pressures from without. The thorn refers to pain from within. Many explanations have been given as to the mystery of the thorn in the flesh. There are those that say the Apostle Paul had eye troubles. Some thought that he had leprosy. Others thought about a lump in his back. However, if you'll notice, the Bible simply says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. No further explanation is given, perhaps, is to direct our attention to Paul's reaction to the situation. And that's so important. How do we react to adversity? How do we encounter that which is seemingly beating us down and troubling us on every side? What matters most in our lives is not the circumstances in which we find ourselves, but our reaction to those circumstances. There are three things that we can learn from the thorn in the flesh. We can learn its peculiarity. We can learn its purpose. And we can learn its plan. Note the peculiarity of the thorn. There are two words in the Bible which are translated as thorn. One word is used to describe a thorny shrub. This word is the one most often used in the Bible, denoting a thorn or a briar. It indicates the kind of sharp thorn that grows on a rose. The other word is the one here in verse 7. It's the only place that it's used in Scripture. The Greek form of the word is the only place you'll find it in Scripture. And it denotes a sharp stake, such as is used to make a fence. Paul's thorn in the flesh was something more than a mere prickle in the finger, but a sharp pointed stake going right through his body. It was because of the pain within, the agony, the frustration, and the restriction it brought that caused Paul to cry out to God three times to have it removed. All that was bothering him, the pain he was enduring from within. Then we not only see the peculiarity of the thorn, I point out the purpose of the thorn. You'll note that the thorn did not hinder the purpose of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you tonight, what's going on in our world today does not alter God's plan in any way. God is still in control. And you'll note the thorn here did not hinder the purpose of God. God's purposes were not frustrated because of one of his greatest preachers was suffering. Paul's thorn became a part of God's purpose. God's program for the evangelization of the world at that time was largely dependent on a man in such desperate need of deliverance. So God was still fulfilling his purpose of evangelism through the great Apostle Paul. You know, we tend to operate on the assumption that God can only bless when everything is just right. That if we are not 100% up to par in every way, then God's work is going to suffer. How wrong that is. God said to Paul, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." God was saying, "Paul, you are of more use to me with the thorn than without it." Notice how Paul responded in verse 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." What a word. Pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. But when I am weak, then am I strong. Oh, during this time of crisis, during this time of adversity, how much we can learn if we just get alone with God, with our Bible, get on our knees and talk to Him and allow Him to talk to us. How many things He will show you as a result of what's going on in our world today. But then note the plan of the thorn. Verse 10 is the answer to the problem of pain within. Notice he does not say, why the pain? But what is the plan in the heart of God behind the pain? That's what Paul is inquiring about. I take pleasure in all of this. Here is the faith that God recognizes, that recognizes God sometimes uses thorns to fulfill his purpose. You know, we as Christians today, we might as well admit it and own up to it. We're spoiled. I mean, we really know nothing about what suffering is. We know nothing about what the early church really went through when many of them actually died for the cause of Christ. We've seen already in this period of time where many are falling by the wayside over the least little thing that comes along their way. But the Apostle Paul, he found a purpose in his pain that fulfilled the purpose of God. And this is one of the greatest challenges to our faith, that God sometimes needs our suffering to achieve his purpose. You know, if by his grace I can see my pain as part of God's plan, even if I cannot understand it, then somehow the shadows give depth to the reality of life. When I was going through the lung surgery, I began to see God's plan in the purpose of all that I was having to deal with. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. You know how a natural pearl is formed. A small stone or some foreign object finds its way into the shale of an oyster. And this foreign substance becomes a source of great irritation and suffering. Once this irritation is in the oyster, it is there for good. It is a real thorn in the flesh for the oyster, but the oyster has to live with it. Yet God has provided the oyster with a wonderful way of handling the source of suffering. The oyster is able to produce a smooth material with which it covers the irritation. And this protecting covering is what makes the actual pearl. Many of God's people have learned that life without the provision of Christ is often just a string of sorrows and tragedies and sufferings. But when these problems are covered with what He has provided, the string of problems then become a string of pearls. In Revelation 21, a great chapter, where John was allowed to see what heaven would look like. But there John gives a wonderful description of the New Jerusalem. And in verse 21, he describes the entrance to the city. He says, I saw 12 gates that were 12 pearls. And every gate was one pearl. And the only way into the city is through a pearl. And the pearl is a symbol of pain covered by the provision of God. Every time the saints of God go through the gate of the city, they'll be reminded of how much Christ suffered for us. What He gave for us on the cross of Calvary when He shed His precious blood that our sins may be forgiven, that we might have a right to everlasting life. I know many Christians in this world who have spent much of their life in physical pain. I've stood by their side. I've prayed with them, as many of you have. But somehow, God has touched them, and the pain has become a pearl. And the pearl has become a gate through which others have entered into life in the eternal. In other words, they've been able to share their testimony with those that are lost, that they may be brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great opportunity. I see what's happening today. Yes, it's bad when you look at it from the human perspective. But I see a great opportunity for evangelism. I see a great opportunity for reaching those that do not know Christ. And we as God's people need to stand up and make Him known and praise Him in the midst of the adversity, that they may see the evidence of our faith during a time of adversity and a time of tribulation. But let's look at one other word in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Many people do not understand this chapter. Therefore, a lot of preachers refuse or refrain from dealing with this matter of chastening because there's a misconception, I think, about the word. But look in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Did you note those words, my son? A term of endearment. My son. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, another word for chastening, and it carries the idea of training. Chastening, the tribulation had to do with pressures from without. The thorn speaks of pain from within. Chastening is connected to the problems around us. Chastening is not, by the way, it's not the same as punishment. Chastening involves training, teaching, and instruction, rather than punishment. We notice in verse 10, the purpose of chastening. He says that we might be partakers of His holiness. You know, it's sad to realize that one of the greatest weaknesses of the church today is a lack of the sense of God's holiness. In fact, the theme of the Old Testament is the holiness of God. The Ten Commandments were based on this one great factor, the holiness of God. We seemingly have forgotten that our God is a holy God, and He expects the same from us. Be ye holy as I am holy, the Word of God says. You know, we need sometimes just to be cut down to size. We need to be knocked off of our pedestal of importance. We need to be cut down to size to realize how our own unimportance to learn to respond to the greatness of God. The psalmist says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" He asked that question after considering the created universe. I behold the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the heavenly bodies. And I ask myself, what is my man that you even take knowledge of him? What grace, what love, what mercy. You know, God often reminds us, or chastens us rather, to remind us that without Him, we can do nothing. Oh, how often we serve God in the energy of the flesh, thinking that we're really getting something done on His behalf. But the Bible tells us that anything that's offered to Him in the flesh, He rejects it. He doesn't receive it. If we would just learn to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Almighty God in our lives, what peace we would have in our hearts. But notice another reason for chastening, or the purpose of chastening. We're partakers of His holiness. And look in verse 11, there's the peace of chastening. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What does that mean? The fruit of chastisement is a righteous life which enjoys the peace of God. Peace that passes all understanding. The peaceable fruit of righteousness comes to those who are exercised thereby. If a person can claim to be a child of God and continue to live the old life of the old man in the flesh and continue to follow the ways of the world and live a life of sin and debauchery, the Bible says that, you know, he's never chastened of those things, and obviously he doesn't belong to God. God disciplines His own. He doesn't bother the devil's kids. Just like you wouldn't whip the neighbor's child, the Lord doesn't bother the devils either. He just leaves them to themselves. That peaceable fruit of righteousness comes to those who receive the chastening of the Lord. You know, we have to work at it to let chastening work in us. We have to face up to our problems and our situations, recognizing that this is how God is training us for the task ahead. And here is a lesson, in my opinion, that if the church during this time of adversity, during this time of when everything has come to a standstill, if we can receive the training or the teaching that God wants us to receive for the task that lies ahead, because I say to you, this too shall pass. And soon now, we're going to be about the business once again of standing in our pulpits and preaching the precious Word of God to the multitudes that fill our churches and those that come to the house of God, we're going to have great opportunities that we've never had in the past. I believe God is not only judging this country, but I believe He's doing it for the purpose of repentance on behalf of the church today, because judgment must first begin at the house of God. So there are three words. Remember them. During adversity, tribulation, the thorn, and the training brought about by chastening. You may be suffering from pain within or pressure without, or it may be because of the problems around you. But the answer to your adversity is to believe what God says and learn the lesson He's trying to teach you. Because God has a plan, and He's fulfilling that plan. Let's learn what He has for us. Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are listening by the video today. It may be that someone is listening that's never come to know You as their personal Savior. I pray to the Lord that during this time of adversity, that they'll see their need to fall upon their knees, confess their sins as a sinner, and ask You to come into their heart, believe You for the salvation that's been so graciously, wonderfully provided through the death of Your Son. And then I pray for the many saints of God that are going through some trying times just now. Lord, I pray that You will make Your presence known to them. Help them, our Father, to understand, to realize that You're the God of all comfort, which in essence means that none can comfort like You do. I ask Your blessings upon the dear people of Bible Way. What a blessing they are to my heart and to my life, and to this dear pastor that is so faithful to just continue to stand for Thee and preach Your precious Word. Keep Your hand of blessing upon him. And upon this church, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Don. Thank you for listening in tonight. I thought about this as I sat there and listened to the man of God preach. He began to magnify the peace that God has put in his heart. And you may be listening to the prayer meeting message this week and say, "Boy, I wish I could have peace." Well, you can, but not apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just understand tonight that all of us have sinned, that's what the Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not a preacher pointing his finger at you, but it's God pointing his finger at the whole human race. In Adam, all die. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you'd realize tonight that the wages of sin is death, that's what we all deserve tonight, is to die. Death in the Bible is not only physical death, but a spiritual death, a second death. The Bible said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you realize you're a sinner, you realize He's the Savior, you'd ask Him to tonight, He'd forgive you. The Bible said that no man can come to Me, Jesus said, except the Father which sent Me draw him. The Spirit of God speaking to your heart tonight, you can have that peace. All you do is fall out with your sin, fall down on your face somewhere, and trust Christ, believing that He died for our sin according to Scripture. He was buried. We're fixing to come upon Easter, Brother John, and celebrate that the third day He got up, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Because He got up, Brother Don, we're going to get up one of these days. We may not even have to go by way of the grave. I believe Jesus is coming any day. And we're making these videos and trying to reach out to our church and the world because we love you. We want you to go with us to that city of God where the gates are pearl, where the streets are transparent gold, where we'll never die again, never sorrow again, never hurt again, no more pain, no more sickness. No more death. The Bible said, for the former things are passed away. What a great message tonight. I pray that if you don't know peace, that you'll come to know Jesus, because there's no other way to have peace in your heart and know that you know that you know when you die, heaven will be your home. I believe one question that I heard years ago that really just gets down to where the rubber meets the road is this: if you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? You say, preacher, you can't know that. Yes, you can. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I thank God tonight for his peace. Tune in again Sunday for the Sunday school at 10 o'clock and then the morning service at 11. God bless you. Keep us in your prayers. Pray one for another. Christian people, let your light shine, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Good night.